shift in our thinking. Father, I give you every word that I speak today. I just pray your blessing will be upon it. Father, clarity will be given. Holy Spirit, come as our teacher, our counselor, and our guide, I pray. In the precious name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you. Now, there are going to be a number of PowerPoint slides this morning. For those of you who hate PowerPoint, I do appreciate that. I've had a strong aversion to PowerPoint for quite some time. I think this is the best way to possibly deliver this. It's a massive topic. This is about our attitude. So thank you. This is about our attitude to the world I'm going to be speaking about today. As part of that series I referred to earlier on. Attitude is everything. It's about our state of mind, the way we see things. What is an attitude? Because sometimes people say, well, I'm sick and tired of your attitude. It's very difficult to discipline somebody for an attitude. It's hard to kind of encapsulate it, isn't it? You can discipline someone for their behavior, but you can't so very easily discipline someone for an attitude. It's just, they've got an attitude. I don't know what's up with them, they've got an attitude. So basically, an attitude is a frame of mind, an opinion, an outlook, a perspective, or a point of view. And when we're sort of looking at connecting today with what God gives us as our attitude towards the world, this is about our outlook. How do we see the world and our role and our place in the world today? Because what we want to do is we want to come to church, and we see church as a point of safety and a point of escape, so to speak, and we see what's going around in our world today. It's beamed to us by every form of media under the sun. As soon as it's happened, it's out there. Multimedia, it's on your phone, it's on your tablet, it's on your laptop, it's on your 50-inch plasma, it's scrolling. I'm sure they're going to put something where it'll be incorporated into the lens of your eyes, so even as you're walking down the street, you're going to have news flash after news flash after news flash. Folks, let's be honest, we can't cope with what we've got now. Just update me once a week, will you please? Leave the rest of it. But it's about our outlook. How do we, as God's people, see the world from God's perspective, and how do we see our role in the world? Can I just say this? There will be things I'm not going to touch on today, simply for the sake of time, because I think in many respects this could be a series in its own right. So I'm not particularly going to be speaking about evangelism. I'm not specifically going to be speaking about mission. I'm not specifically going to be speaking about spiritual warfare. Some of those may well be alluded to in some way, shape, or form. But I'm interested as a person who tomorrow morning, when my alarm clock gets up and I go out on a Monday into work, about my engagement with planet Earth, and whether or not you're in the place of work at the moment or whether you've retired, what is your role as a kingdom representative in this earth today? Is that okay? So apologies in advance if you think you're going to get a message about evangelism. You're not particularly going to get that today. Come next week. All right, menu choices for the day. These are the choices of attitude that you can carry into any day. You can choose to be energetic. You can choose to be caring or vital or creative. But equally, you can choose to be angry or disinterested or cynical or bitter. And you can choose those attitudes whether you're in the church or whether you're in the world. It really doesn't make a great deal of difference which arena you're in. Make the right choice, basically, is what I'm urging you to do. Your attitude belongs to you. Choose the right attitude. Change your attitude. Okay, I'd like to put that as a strapline on everyone's desk. Change your attitude. God wants us to see things differently, from an entirely different perspective than we normally see things. So today, I would appeal to you, let's help God change our mindset, or at least challenge our mindset. What I should add as a precursor is this, that there are aspects of this that you may not like from and may not agree with me, feel free. Okay, you're free to do that. You'll be wrong, but you can feel free. Just put that out there. Okay. Because it's funny, isn't it, how do we see our planet? What's going on in our planet? And let's be open to perhaps have some of those preconceived ideas or the way in which we've approached things change this morning. We were in York yesterday doing the collecting of the student who's now finished his finals and is soon to come home before flying out to Australia for a 3-month placement run. So we were squeezing everything in there. So we had a drum kit in the boot, we had an iPad, we had an Xbox here, and we had clothes there and underwear flapping in the breeze and all of that kind of experience for those of you who've ever had a student, particularly at the end of a 4-year course. And we were walking through York, and there was a guy there with a pram, and on the side of the pram, either side of the pram, and it basically said, the chap was standing there, and it said, "The end is nigh. The end is nigh." I'm not going to put that slide up at the end, near the end of my message, by the way. "The end is nigh." And I thought, well, he's got something strapped at the front as well in big red letters, and I went around to the front just to see what it was. I was going to take a selfie with him. But it had on the front, and it just simply said in red letters, "We're nearly there." Okay, we're nearly out of here. All right, this is a text that's been read at the beginning of each of the sessions. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And in effect, to paraphrase that, this is about us being challenged to adopt a new mindset. It says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, as a Christian, we should see things differently. We should have a different perspective on life, a different outlook, and that renewed outlook should be something that drives our behaviors. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, we talk a lot about change, but God doesn't just want change in me. He doesn't just want change in you. If you stick around in life long enough, things will change. Change is inevitable. But the gospel message isn't one of change. The gospel message is one of transformation. Any numpty can change. But the gospel isn't about change, it's about transformation. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God," or in view of God's mercy, "to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world," or literally, it says in Romans, it's a word, eon, because you've got two main words, cosmos and eon. Eon literally means an age. To this world, we're not to be conformed to this age, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why does it talk about this age? Because an age is a time-bound thing. We are in a particular point in this world's development that will come to an end. This age will come to an end, and a new age will be ushered in. And we praise God for that. But we're not told to get out of this world. We're simply told that rather than being allowing ourselves to be conformed, that is, squeezed, pressured, having opinions and values formed by the world system today, we are to be transformed internally. Because the transformation in our lives is an internal thing first and foremost, which then manifests itself in our external behavior. Do you get that? You see, your biggest problem, I'm sorry to say, is not out there. Your biggest problem and my biggest problem, my biggest challenge is not out there, but is in here. Okay. I need my mind to be renewed. You will not be renewed unless you allow God by His Spirit to infiltrate your thinking patterns that have very often become entrenched over many, many years, unless we allow God access to change and challenge our preconceived ideas and allow us to adopt new mindsets, then we're going to be stuck in life. Our perspective needs to be influenced by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, transformed by the renewal of our minds. So this age will come to an end. But even while we're living down here as planet-dwelling people, and there are some church folks who I suspect are not necessarily planet-dwelling people, but that's another story. But the transformation that God wants in my life begins with my thinking. I need a God-shaped mindset, not a conformed-shaped mindset. It's one of those days you wish the sun wasn't shining. Transformation, transformed, metamorpho, the Greek. Meta, change. Metamorpho, change of form. It's best, I think, illustrated by the change of a... Thank you. Could you just turn the sun off as well? That'd be even better. That'd be even more impressive, James. This is the process of change that takes place when a caterpillar changes completely through the process of moving into this chrysalis-like form and emerges as a completely different creature. That's the kind of transformation, yeah, that God's talking about. This isn't a change. It's a complete transformation. You will be different. Now, I don't know how many of you are still crawling around on a lettuce leaf in life, but God wants you to go through this process. I said to the doctor, it's really strange. I said, I had this overwhelming urge when I got to my 40th birthday to go inside the wardrobe, hang upside down, and spin a yarn. He said, how old are you? I said, 40. He said, don't worry, you're just having a midlife chrysalis. Was that supposed to be a joke? Anyway, moving on. But seriously, folks, who's up for transformation? Who knows this? Listen, the biggest favor you can do on planet Earth today for all of us is to allow yourself to be transformed. Amen. Amen. Do us a favor in here first. Be transformed. And then carry that transformation out there. We don't need to be a change church, but a transformational church. And it only will be a transformational church out there when we allow ourselves to be transformed in here and in here. Is that clear? Amen. Amen. That's the baseline. That's the warm-up act. That's the precursor. So, against this backcloth of how change, we need to understand how God himself looks at planet Earth, the world today. And we seem to have within the Bible a little bit of a contradiction, and I'm going to iron that contradiction out, hopefully, unless you want to contradict me, in which case do that later. So what the Bible says. It says this, 1 Corinthians 10:26. It says this, the earth, let's get this finally established, please, folks. The earth is the Lord's. It's the Lord's. And everything in it, everything in it, it belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. They belong to God. Hallelujah. Let's get that one established. Because we do very readily establish a mindset that tells us that the earth is the devil's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And I'm going to come to that in a moment to attack that situation. Let's have a look at what God's perspective is on the world today. Right, John 3:16. so important. For God so loved the world. God loves the world. We think we're bobbing along on a life raft called the church, hanging on till Jesus returns and we go to glory. Okay? That's what we think. But God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, this is the qualification, God's plan of salvation is open to everyone. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. The Bible tells in Colossians, he sustains all things by the word of his power. The reason that the earth spins today and the sun rises and the sun sets is because Jesus, as the living word of God, is sustaining all things. The minute he says time's up, the age comes to an end and a new age begins. But as long as I get up each morning, he is in control. For God, now listen, this is where church folk need a bit of a mindset change. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. So God's agenda is not a condemnation agenda, it's a salvation agenda. But I know some church folks, then that's another story. Now, here's the rub. This is 1 John 2:15. It tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. This is the age reference as well. Along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we live in a present age where people are hostile to God. They're alienated because of sin. We know that. But God's agenda is still not a condemnation agenda. It's a salvation agenda. We need to understand that. Okay. Vitally important. When Paul says to the Romans, I beseech you therefore, whenever you see a therefore, it's usually applied to a mathematical formula or a scientific formula, which means based on the previous evidence, the outcome is. A therefore statement indicates that there is a previous bank of knowledge, a previous statement of evidence that's gone into making, and now we've got a summary of an outcome or an application that needs to be made based on the evidence provided beforehand. The whole story of Romans is God's wonderful plan of salvation. It starts off describing a sin-stricken world, alienated from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God's free gift of salvation through Christ is available to everyone. It goes right the way through. It talks about the sin nature, but it talks about thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 is another therefore. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. It's a summative statement of God's plan of salvation. On the basis of God's salvation package, you are free from sin and free from the guilt that's associated with sin. You are free. Amen. You're clean. Not because you're a goody two-shoes, but because Jesus Christ has given you his righteousness. It's a legal transaction. When he continues to go through Romans and he says, I beseech you therefore, in view of God's mercy, put God's mercy lenses on, is what he's saying to you. Look at yourself in the mirror and see how God's mercy has been applied to your life. Now take the same lenses and apply those mercy lenses to those who are out there. Therefore, as a result, as a consequence, as an outcome, As a summative statement of God's plan of salvation, I now beseech you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do you notice Paul doesn't say, I beseech you to present your spirit as a living sacrifice? He says, I beseech you to present your bodies. Why? Because it's your body that's on the earth. It's your body that's going to have to get up when that alarm clock rings in the morning, I'm sorry to say. Some of you get your body up and you leave your spirit in bed, I know that. But ultimately, you've got to get your body out because it's your body that's engaged on planet Earth. And God's asking you to present your bodies in order that you may carry that salvation message and that salvation package wherever you go in your daily life. Okay. So it's not a contradiction. I hope you see the difference. In terms of the created universe, it's God's. The people belong to God. All that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father. In other words, that's a description of the corruption now that's in human nature and is alive and well on planet Earth today as a result of the fall. But it doesn't change God's ownership, and it doesn't change God's agenda of salvation and love towards everybody who's living on planet Earth today. 2 Corinthians 4:4, God, oh God, we worship our God. But it's to be recognized that when Adam deliberately, by a willful act of sin, subjected himself and his descendants to that sin principle, Satan took on a role that he was not designed or intended to have given to him at the beginning of the age. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So that's what we're up against, in effect. Okay. Know your enemy. It's always good to know your enemy. Ephesians 6, 10 to 13, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You see, I don't care really in many respects what your boss is like. Your boss may be the biggest pain on planet Earth. Your employees may be the biggest pain on planet Earth. Your next door neighbor may be the biggest pain on planet Earth. But folks, we don't wrestle. Our battle is not against people. Hello? Our battle is not against people. It's against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over what? This present. It's present. It's time-bound. Time-bound. It's present darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil, where? On the earth? No, in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Know your enemy. So we acknowledge that we have an enemy. But look at this. This is also heavenly reality as well. And this is crucially important, I think, for us to get a grip of and a handle on. Because we're now talking about, go back here, we're now talking about stuff that's going on in the heavenly places. You get that? Okay. Now look at us. Look at this. Heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So while we're wrestling against enemies in heavenly places, the position that we're wrestling from is not a victim position, but it's from a blessed position. I'm in Christ. Amazes me how fearful. You know what the enemy uses? You know, the devil is a liar. If you know that, look, accept the fact he's a liar. That's his job description. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's always going to be telling you what a load of rubbish you are and what a failure you are and how you should be ashamed of yourself and how can you go to that church? How can you possibly lift up hands? What do you mean you can't? And all that. Look, that's what he does. Yeah? The choice of listening to that is your choice. That's your fault. It's not my fault. It's your fault. It's not even his fault, because he just does it by nature. Know your enemy. Ephesians 1:20. Let's establish where Jesus is in this process. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So Jesus is in the heavenly places, far above. Far above. A smidgen above. Doesn't matter what translation you read, it has to say far above. All rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, the one we're talking about, he's far above in this age, but also in the one to come. Do you get me? Jesus is in control. Amen? Ephesians 2. He made us alive. This is talking about us now. This is talking about you. You. Even the ones in the small hall. He's talking about you. Amen? That's the danger of being in the small hall. You could have a smaller mindset to the... You know, I don't know. Okay. All right. Ephesians 2. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Hallelujah. And raised us up. Raised us up with him. And seated us with him. Will seat us? No, he has seated us. Do you get that? Already seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Whereabouts with Christ Jesus? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And there's one thing we can accomplish today is chasing a fear of Satan out of the lives of God's people. Recognizing, yes, you've got an enemy, but greater. Okay. Are you with me so far? No one's thrown anything yet. It's promising. Early days. Now, eschatology or escapology? Some Christians are great on eschatology. Eschatology, for those of you looking a bit blank, simply means the study of last things or the last days, the end times. Some people have such a preoccupation with the end times. The end days. I've seen people who've gone through 60 years of being Christians fascinated with the end times. Well, folks, the end times could be any time, but at the end of the day, we're still here, so let's get on with it. The alarm clock's still going to go off tomorrow morning, presumably, unless we're all... Anyway, there you go. Listen to Jesus' agenda here. It's important. We're talking about our attitude to the world now. This is Jesus, John 17. Read it. It's fabulous. The real Lord's Prayer. I do not ask... This is Jesus talking to his Father... that you take them out of the world. Okay? I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And the Father answers Jesus' prayer. We're kept from the evil one. They are not of the world. We're not of the world. Have you noticed that? There's something different in us now. The Spirit in us is not the spirit of disobedience that once worked within us. It's now the Holy Spirit through the quickened spirit that we have now. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So we're sent by Jesus in the same way as the Father sent his Son. And can I say this? We're not sent out there to be victims. Okay, quickly. What's this mean? This is just an illustration. In but not of. So we're in it, but we're not of it. Do you get that? We're in the world, but we're not of it. We've got a different spirit at work in us. And if this doesn't apply to you, by the way, come and see somebody at the end of the, and we'd like to talk you through that. Proverbs 30, it says this: three things are too wonderful for me, for I do not understand. The way of the eagle in the sky, the way of a servant on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maid. Okay, well, I'm going to skip three of those, but the in but not of, the way of a ship on the sea. You know, those of you who saw the three queens come in last weekend, it was a marvelous sight, fantastic thing. One of the puzzling things, of course, is how on earth you can get 32,000 tons of metal floating in water. Because if you, anybody knows, you put a 1 kilogram ball of metal into a bowl of water, it'll sink. So how can you manage to float 32,000 tons of metal? Yeah, it's puzzling, isn't it? And the writer of Proverbs said, I don't understand how a ship sails on the sea. It's a good question. Okay. Now, I'm not going to give you the scientific formula. There's a physics formula to this. This was Archimedes. Archimedes got into the bath one day and he discovered the principle of displacement. Okay, so anybody, has anybody here ever had a bath? Nobody? Okay. Suspicions confirmed. Okay. All right. In the last week, nobody? Okay. No. All right. Right, okay. All right. The key to floating is that the object must displace an amount of water which is equal to its own weight. It's about displacement. It's about the object pushing out of the way the environment that it's in. Do you get that? The ship sails because the metal, the structure, the construction of the ship is designed in such a way as to displace, that is, force out of the way, an amount of water which is equal to its own weight. Look, it's the same principle for us, folks. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're in this world, we're not of the world. Jesus said this, oh, not Jesus didn't say this, John said this, 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. And this is the pre-references about the Antichrist and all the stuff, the pandemonium that was going on, suspecting whether the Antichrist was here or not. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is God's displacement. We're in it, but we're not of it. When I'm in it, I simply get on with the job of displacing the stuff that's going on around me. Do you get that? I'm in it. I'm in the environment, but I'm not of the environment. If you want to sink a ship, it's two things. Number one, you unbalance it if it has a lack of balance. When they put all the containers on the ships down in Seaforth Freeport, if you look, there is a plan as to how they stack the decks, where things go, because they know that they need to make sure the ship is balanced. You become vulnerable when you become unbalanced. And I've met a few unbalanced, anyway. And the second is, for example, if you know the story or you've seen the film, the Titanic. The Titanic was a brilliant ship, chugging its way from Southampton, New York. Brilliant ship, unsinkable until it hit an iceberg. What happened then is, the integrity, the nautical expression would be, the integrity of the hull was compromised. A huge gash, and that which it was designed to sail through entered into it, and as a consequence, the ship went down. Right? Whenever we become unbalanced, or whenever we allow our integrity to become compromised, whenever we allow the thing that's supposed to remain out there to come in here, at that point we sink. Do you get that? But as long as we remain, our eyes fixed on Jesus, walking with him, that which is out there remains out there. In other words, I can't manage my external environment, but I am called on to manage my internal environment. Okay? Transformed by the renewing of my mind. So the one who's in me is greater than the one who's in the world. Salt and light, very quickly for the sake of time. You're the salt of the earth. And it says you're the light of the world. Well, which is stronger, light or darkness? Well, light is stronger than darkness. As soon as the light is flicked, switch is flicked, on come the light, the darkness is dispelled. You're the light of the world. You're called to be a person of influence. It's interesting, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may take a tract off you when you're handing them out in the street. Oh, sorry, that's the wrong verse. So that they may see your good works. Yeah? Don't look. You know what? One thing about the world today is this. They're very much based around this. Don't just tell me, show me. We live in a show-me society. People are sick and tired of being told, show me. You're saying your Jesus is real? Show me. Evidence it. And I'm not talking about miracles and healings, although that's a good part of the package. But you know, people can't question when they see somebody walking in their daily life with Jesus, overcoming and responding differently to people normally would respond. Do you get that? The demonstration of the kingdom of God is not simply in the miraculous. It's a miracle for you to be standing after some of the things you've gone through, because your testimony is, the faithfulness of God has kept me. And your good works. Some people say, I'm saved by grace now, I don't have to do anything. No, that's fine. Your good works won't save you, but your good works should be an expression of your faith. Faith without works is dead. Evidence your faith by your good works. Isaiah 61, verse 3, this is talking about he'll give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And the text says this, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Look, folks, God doesn't want to just heal your broken heart. He doesn't want to just set you free, etc. He wants to plant you in a setting where the display of his splendor is going to be evidenced. Yeah? Jesus said this, as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come on it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Do you know you can go into a workplace and you moan about it? Oh, work's hard. Do you know? Jesus said, when you go in there, let your peace come on it. If the one who's in you is greater than he that's in the world, you should be able to bring a different atmosphere where you're working. You should be able to affect change where you are. Okay? Do you see your job as a chore, or do you see your job as a calling? Do you see your job as something that just interrupts and interferes with your church-based activities? Or do you see it as something that's part of the call of God on your life so that he can evidence his kingdom where you are planted? Just a question. But it's important because it's a world of difference, because you need to change your attitude. Because every part of my life is a reflection of my calling in God. Every part of my life. I can't, they say, that's a God bit, that's not a God bit. What did he say? Present your bodies. Whatever I do in my body, living sacrifice. How to behave. Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters. But always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Your boss may be a pain in the neck, but realize that your real boss is Christ himself. So we work unto the Lord, not just to our boss. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face. If you want to perplex your boss, work with a smile on your face. He'll be wondering what you've been up to. Always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're rarely serving God. Masters in the same way. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. You see what Ephesians starts with? It starts with a narrative about our heavenly places, our heavenly status, our heavenly. But at the end of Ephesians, it's almost symmetrical, Ephesians. It starts off with all the heavenly places narrative, and then it goes on to about husbands loving your wives. Oh, hang on, Lord, I'd rather be in heavenly places. Wives, submit to your husband. Oh, Lord, I'd rather be in heavenly places. Be a good employee. Oh, I'd rather be in heavenly places. Bosses, don't oppress your workforce. Oh, I'd rather be in heavenly places. In other words, what we're saying is a spiritual reality. If it really is that real to us, it should affect our daily lives. It should affect the attitude that we're walking around with Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. If you're going to have a day off, have it on the Sunday. Okay. And look, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't say whatever you do in church on a Sunday, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, everything you're doing in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's that mean? Does that mean I'm going around sticking stamps on in the name of Jesus? And yeah, I could do. But what it means is do it with excellence. Do it as unto the Lord. Whatever your job is, do it as unto the Lord. Yes, your job. That's why it's called a job. If you look in a thesaurus, job, work. Work equals effort. You may break sweat. You may have a tough time. But that's okay. You're not called to manage the external environment. Manage your own disposition, your own outlook, your own view of it. Yeah? Because greater is he who's in you than he that's in the world. Look, touching the untouchables. I know I've gone on, and do forgive me. Touching the untouchables. Do you know what? Jesus, how dare he? Do you know what? How dare he? I don't know how he got away with it. Jesus, touching the untouchables. Yeah. I'm not going to share with you some of the people I get to meet in my daily life. But, you know, I'm sure there's some... You didn't, did you? You didn't hug them, did you? You didn't shake their hand, did you? Yeah. You see, what happens is, let me just say this, there's a difference between being sanctified, which means set apart for God, and sanctimonious. And Christians very easily become judgmental and self-righteous and sanctimonious, because after all, we're the holy people of God. And we don't mix with those lepers out there. In Jesus' name, I curse that mindset. Jesus, what on earth was he doing allowing himself to be touched by the woman with the issue of blood? That woman was ceremonially and religiously and societally unclean and a reject. Jesus allowed her to touch him. And his power or virtue went out and she was healed. And he went on to say that he was delayed in his ministry because he simply asked her to share her life story with him. Yeah. Touching the untouchables. The woman taken with adultery, it says, when the Pharisees had gone, she was left alone with Jesus. And he spoke into her life. Shouldn't have been anywhere. The Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, engaging in a conversation with someone taking in an adultery. Zacchaeus, I had to put a man in here. Zacchaeus. Anyway, yeah. Zacchaeus, a fraudster, a con man, a guy guilty of embezzlement, of fraud, financial, had nothing on. Anyway, better than us. Anyway, yeah. No names. Can't afford the court case. Zacchaeus, what on earth? I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. What are you doing, Jesus? The Samaritan woman. How dare... 5 times she'd been married. Now, unless she'd been very unfortunate and they'd all died of natural causes, there was something decidedly dodgy about this woman's lifestyle. And the man you're now with is not your husband. Hang on, fornicator. Jesus had an appointment with her in Samaria that the Jews all walked around the outside of. Jesus went to places where people weren't allowed to go, and Jesus engaged with people that the religious people said you should never engage with. If the one who's in us is greater than he that's in the world, can I just tell you this, folks? Don't be afraid of engaging with the people who are the untouchables. The 10 lepers. Leprosy was seen as a sign of sin back in the day. Jesus cleansed the lepers and said, now go and show yourself to the priests. Okay. We need to be very careful as a church that we don't become so holier than now. We were out there one day, folks. Don't forget that. We were people who were hostile and alien to God. Back in the day, we used to call Christians devil dodgers. That's what we used to call them. Jesus freaks and devil dodgers. At the end of the day, the issue is never enter this world with such a highfalutin, sanctimonious, judgmental. It's amazing how many judgmental Christians you meet. I am a recipient of God's grace and I want to be a channel of God's grace. It doesn't mean I condone sin, but what it means is I can walk the world with Jesus in confidence. Look, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is important. Judgmental. Judgment. Exclamation mark. Question mark. Question mark. This is Paul writing. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Goes on. He says this. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Or the greedy and the swindlers or the idolaters. Since then, you'd need to go out of the world. Do you get that? You'd have to leave planet Earth, wouldn't you? Because they're all round. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard or swindler. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. But what we do is we set up a judgment table and we judge the world. God says, judge sin in the church. Oh, have you seen what's... Oh, the world, oh, it's God. It's going to hell on the 92 bus. Have you seen what's on the television lately? Well, why are you watching it then? Just a question. I'm not here to judge the world. It's not my calling. But we need to deal with sin in the church, not sin in the world. Do you get me? If Paul says, I'm not here to judge, I'm not called to judge sin in the world, why should you? Don't worry about it. I'm not here to judge people. Okay. And this is it. I think I'm nearly finished. Peace be unto you. This is Jesus before his ascension. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So how did the Father send Jesus? Go back to where we started. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. How am I sent into the world? I am not sent into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Jesus Christ. Attitude is everything. The way we see things, the way we look at things, the way we look at our engagement with the world. Yeah? The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Yes, love not the world and the things of this world. Get your priorities right. Our banner should be seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Get your priorities right. Live a Christ-centered life. Don't be frightened of what's going on out there. Understand the principle of displacement. Understand that he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. That the position that we occupy in heaven is far above. And we need, as the song used to be, touching heaven, changing earth. God wants us connected to heaven so that we can affect change in the atmosphere and in the environment that God's planted you in as his kingdom representative today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Can we stand to our feet? If you're able, let's stand together, shall we? Because I've gone on rather a long time. And Father, we just thank you for your presence in us, Jesus. I thank you that your word tells me that I'm in Christ and that Christ is in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Father, I just pray for something of your kingdom to be established in our thinking today. Father, where our perception and our outlook has been faulty has been awry, Lord God, where we've allowed ourselves to be saddled with a sense of failure or shame or guilt, in Jesus' name, we just lay that at the cross today. Father, that when we leave this place, we realize that your kingdom principle, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is an empowerment gospel, not just to save me by the skin of my teeth, but to empower me to be a kingdom representative. Every place the foot, the sole of my foot shall tread. Jesus, help us to walk the world in white. Help us to walk with confidence and with authority and with boldness, with care and love and compassion. Father, strip out of us judgmentalism and help us to be, Lord God, not only recipients of your grace and mercy and truth, but also conveyors of your love and mercy and truth to planet Earth today, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, 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 amen. Thank you very much for listening.